Good morning, Lighthouse. Hey, I'm so glad to see you guys today. Thanks for worshiping with us. Maybe you're joining us here in person. I know there's several people who are out this morning and traveling, and I've actually seen a few of you online already today. So we just want to thank you for watching and joining us online this morning and worshiping with us as well, because today is a good day. You know why? Because this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Hey, I got a question for you real quick. How many of you know that sometimes the most difficult mile in a race is the last mile? Or how many of you know that the times that people are most hungry is right before the harvest? Or that scripturally we see over and over again that before God moves in significant ways, there's a time of wilderness. And how many of you know that at the very end, sometimes it's the hardest to take those steps? We've been talking about this guy, Nehemiah, and this journey this man has gone through from a guy who lived in the court of the king as a slave, but as a pretty well-off slave, to now the governor of all of Judah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, right? And we've been following this mission that this guy has been on. And here's the great news. Today, we're going to get to the end. We get to the part where Nehemiah finishes the wall. But look what it says in Nehemiah 6, verse 1. It says, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had built the wall, and there were no breaches left in it, although up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hekaphirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. What this verse is saying is Nehemiah is at the end of the job, right? The walls have built. We've just got to set the gates. He's been attacked from the outside. He's been attacked from the inside. And these same guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, who just won't go away, the same guys who were attacking him again and again and again, even though the wall is essentially done, are still trying to stop him from crossing the finish line. Because sometimes the hardest mile is the last mile. How many of you know that living out the vision God has put in your life is a threat to Satan? And he's going to do whatever is in his power to stop you from fulfilling the vision God's placed for your life. Several years ago, I just moved to Colorado and our family was going camping with some friends. And one of my friends, Drew, asked me if I wanted to go and hike a 14er with him. And I knew what the concept was, but I didn't know like what that really meant. And so I agreed to it. You know, I'm in a little bit better shape than I am now. And I was like, yeah, I think I could probably do that. So I went with Drew and his dad, a friend named Jeff, and we decided, hey, we're going to go and hike Mount Shavano. So we go, and we start at the trailhead, and we're hiking, and we start before dawn, and it's dark, and I see the sunrise on this beautiful mountain. It was gorgeous. Really, really pleasant hike. There were some hard parts, but I was doing well. And then I got to the very end. And if those of you who've done 14ers, you know kind of the trail you're following, it, when you get towards the summit, it just deteriorates and you're just scrambling to get to the top. And I could see the summit ahead and I was really tired at this point. But I knew the summit was right there. So you know what? I kept hiking and I kept hiking. And then I got to that summit only to find out that wasn't really the summit. Oh, man. Okay, I mean, I'm tired. I need a few minutes to rest. But I think I see the summit, so I kept going again. And man, my energy level was almost gone, and I got to that second false summit. And I thought, oh my gosh, I really just don't want to even finish. I need to be done hiking. But I didn't stop. And then I kept going. And after three false summits, the guys I was hiking with were like, I really do think that one is it. So I relace my boots and we go. And I'm telling you, the view on the top of this mountain was unlike anything I had ever seen in my life. But I would never have gotten that vision if I quit on the first or second or third summit just because the end was hard. Sometimes the vision God puts in our lives or in our church, we see it, we can feel it. We have a great understanding. All we've got left is to set the gates and go. But sometimes it's those last steps that's the hardest, because the enemy doesn't want us to reach that. But this is what I know as we've looked at the story of this man, Nehemiah, is that the same Nehemiah in chapter 1 is not the same Nehemiah in chapter 6. You see, in chapter 1, it was a guy who spent his entire life in captivity in the court of the king, and he lived a pretty comfortable life as a cupbearer. But then all of a sudden something happened and it broke his heart. And he allowed his heart to be broken for the things of God. And he allowed God to rewrite the vision for his life and for the people of Israel. And in Nehemiah 6, you see this being fulfilled. You see a different person. You see someone who's lived a life that's been transformed. But when the job was almost complete, the threats and distractions were still very present. And that's something that I know we feel, because there are times in life that we feel like we've almost got it. We're almost there. And those same threats show up again. You know, when you read the book of Nehemiah, if you've read it straight through, you read about Tobiah and Sambalat kind of like the whole time through. And really, you deal with them in chapter 4. And it's like, okay, we've gotten over this, right? And then they show back up again. And it's like, come on. Why do the same things that keep attacking us keep attacking us? But there's hope in that too, because we know that if they're attacking us at this point, it's because we're close. It's because the vision God has for us is right there. That how God is planning on using you and changing your life, it's there. The transformation moment for Nehemiah was right there. But I can almost guarantee you that when you are close to walking in the vision God sets before you, you can expect to be attacked. You can expect it. Because the threat of the enemy is you. You were what threatened him. You fulfilling God's purpose for your life is a threat to him. So he's going to throw whatever he has at you. But this is also what I know about those visions that God has for our lives, is that great vision has the power to transform your life. We see it with Nehemiah. He's not the same guy. And here's the truth, is if we're honest, any of us who really have chosen to follow Jesus and live a different life have felt this. I'm not the same person I was before Jesus. And if you are, my question is, what is God leading you to that your heart needs to be transformed in? Great vision has the power to transform your life. I want to talk about this morning, but I want to do something a little different. I want to pause right here. I just want to pray for a second. Because I want to ask God, I want you to join me in asking God to make his scripture come alive in us as we are seeking that vision for our lives and for our church. So Father, we come to you this morning, and I pray as we continue to study your word that you will pierce our hearts with your truth, that we will live as men and women and come into a deeper understanding of what that means to be transformed by you. Let our ears hear and our hearts receive the message that you would have for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah, when he is facing this opposition. I love how he responds to it, right? You have all these guys, these same guys, trying to do him harm. They intend to do him harm. And this is his response in verse 3 of Nehemiah 6. He said, I sent a messenger to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? What Nehemiah said is, hey, I'm too busy following God's vision to be distracted by you. You're not that important. And they sent to him four times in this way. You know what this shows, right? The enemies of Nehemiah are desperate. Four times. And he answered them every time in the same manner. God's vision is more important than what you think. In the same way, Sambalat, for the fifth time, and this time he sent a servant to Nehemiah with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building a wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up the prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent him, by the way, what they're saying in this is there, because sometimes when the enemy doesn't have a ground to stand on, when they can't get a foothold, they'll create something, even if it's a lie. And so they thought, hey, we don't have anything to attack him with. We'll just make something up. And so what they're essentially saying is these guys come to Nehemiah and say, Nehemiah, there's this rumor going around that you're going to lead a rebellion and the king's going to hear about it. When I'm sure Nehemiah's going, the king knows me. Does he know you? He didn't say that because, again, he's got a mission. He's got a vision in front of him. He doesn't have time for this. Nehemiah sends to him and says, no such things as you say have been done. For you are inventing them out of your own mind. He calls them out. And hey, here's the thing. Sometimes when the lie comes to us, instead of worrying about what other people are going to think about the lie, we need to call the lie out and say, that's not true. I'm following the vision God has for my life, and I am not going to be sidetracked by the false truths that you are trying to put on me, because we need to do what Nehemiah does. That's made up in your own mind. That's not true. I'm too busy to deal with this because what I'm doing is my Father's business. It says that they were all frightened. Or I'm sorry, that they all wanted to frighten us, thinking that their hands will drop from their work and it will not be done. But now, oh God, strengthen my hands. This prayer of Nehemiah at the end, when the distractions are right in front of him, Nehemiah says, I'm not going to let the distractions take hold. Instead, I'm going to double down on what God has asked me to do, and I'm going to ask him to strengthen my hand. See, the job was almost complete. This threat is very present. But Nehemiah didn't give it the time of day. And I love what he does here, because Nehemiah combated his enemy by staying true to his mission. He didn't stop the work on the wall to go, okay, I got to stop this because all this stuff's happening. I need to deal with this. No, he wasn't called to deal with the naysayers. He was called and given the mission to build a wall, given the vision to see a unified, rebuilt Jerusalem. And his best response to when the enemy attacked him wasn't to stop the work, but to continue the work. And sometimes when the enemy is attacking us, our best defense isn't addressing the enemy and spending time and energy on what Satan is trying to do in our lives, but instead focusing on what God has called us to do. And I know I can say this and we can grasp this understanding, but it's a lot harder to live it out, because you know why distractions are so difficult? It's because they're distracting. And as Christians, sometimes we all have a little bit of ADHD. And it's like, okay, God, yes, I'm going to follow you. I know what you're calling me to do. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to love on my coworkers. I'm going to be the best husband and father that I can be. We're going to pray around the dinner table. And then the distraction comes. Okay, God, I know that, oh, what's this? When the best way to combat the distraction is not allowing ourselves to get distracted, but to focus on the vision he has for us. One of my favorite missionaries in history is a guy named William Carey. He's known as the father of the modern mission movement. And William Carey, in 1793, moved or set sail for India. He was moving his entire family to India. He'd been appointed as a missionary to the nation of India, and he had a Bible in his hand and a passion in his heart, and he was ready to take the nation of India for Jesus. Moved his whole family. His wife went, but a little bit reluctantly, and unfortunately, William Carey didn't have the best of circumstances happen. His wife was pregnant and they ended up having difficulty with the pregnancy, losing a child, losing another child to dysentery. And it was so difficult on his wife, who really didn't want to move to India, that she actually was committed into a mental institution where she actually lived the rest of her life. At the same time, there's a guy named John Fountain, who was also sent to help support Carey in his work. And as Carey is trying to begin work with the people of India, and he's trying to translate the Bible, he has his partner that finally arrives to bring him some relief, except that partner also dies of dysentery. It was 7 years. 7 years before William Carey saw his first convert, a man named Krishna Pal. 7 years. How many of you would be willing to stay in India for 7 years while your children are dying, while your wife is losing her mind, while your partner is dying, and you're seeing nothing happen? Guys, we're not willing to go to church every single week because of everything that distracts us. William Carey stayed in India for 7 years before he saw his first convert. And you can go, hey, well, was it worth it? You know who I definitely know it was worth it for? Was Krishna Pal, who found the truth of Jesus, because William Carey didn't give up on the vision. And even when the distractions came, he continued to follow Jesus in the vision God put on his life. William Carey is credited for hundreds of thousands of believers to this day. But at any point in that 7 years, I'm sure he wanted to. He could have quit and gone home. But he didn't. Because see, when the enemy attacks you and discouragement overwhelms you, the vision God has called you to can sustain you. There's hope in the vision. There's hope in what God has put in your life. There's hope in your calling. There's some promises I can make you too. I promise you it's going to be difficult. And it's going to be uncomfortable at times. But I actually have this belief that I think is pretty solidly backed up with scripture and history, and that's that God's calling on your life isn't to comfort. You want to be comfortable? Lazy boy's right over there. You want to live in the vision God has for your life? You may not be comfortable. You see, God has this thing where he calls us out of our comfort zones. Because in comfort, you know what we have to depend on? All we need to depend on is me. And that chair, and that comfy blanket, and that book, and that cup of coffee, right? That's comfort, right? I don't need anything. God doesn't want you to live in comfort. He wants you to live in dependency on him, living out the vision he's put in your life. Seeking comfort will require an abandonment of faith. Because Jesus didn't say, in this world you will have comfort. You know what he said? In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What that tells us is Jesus doesn't want us to live in comfort. He wants us to live in dependency on him. And then we live in that dependency on him with his vision he gives us in the forefront, not letting the distractions get to us. What we find is the vision is what sustains us. Jesus is what sustains us. We take heart because he has overcome the world. And this is what I believe about vision. Is that vision has the power to transform you. And that is a vision worth being uncomfortable to pursue. You want to live in comfort? You can live in comfort. Transformation isn't comfortable. So if we really want to be transformed by the power of God in our lives, we want to pursue that vision, even if it makes us uncomfortable. I got behind on my slides here. Sorry, sometimes I preach and I forget to click. Look at this. In verse 10, Nehemiah 6, it says, "Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you.'" They're coming to kill you by night. So when you look at this message, you go, okay, here's a guy who's trying to warn Nehemiah, and he's saying, let's be safe, let's go lock ourselves up at the temple. Here's the problem. Nehemiah still had a job to do. He still had to finish the wall. So he says, "Should such a man as I run away? What man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because these two jerks, says that in the Joel English translation, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. The enemy wants you to be afraid and wants you to respond out of fear to sin. So they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. I love this prayer. Nehemiah prays, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." I love that Nehemiah, even though it's scary, chooses not to live by fear. Guys, there's a lot of times that I don't do that. That I choose to let the fear impact me. There's decisions I make because I'm afraid of what other people are going to think. Actually, there's decisions I make that I have made that because I've been afraid of what some of you are going to think. But when I do that, that's not me following God's vision for my life. That's me allowing fear to dictate my direction. And in some situations, it's good to let fear dictate the direction you go. Right? If there are certain areas that are really dangerous, we want that to keep us safe. But what we've done is we've overcompensated this sense of fear. And now anytime we're afraid, we lean in and we try to find that comfort, right? Because the goal is, again, remember, it's comfort, not fear. If we think of it, I am comfortable, or I'm not afraid when I'm comfortable, and I'm not comfortable when I'm afraid, we look at these as the only two options. And while, yes, we should allow fear to help us from doing things like, you know, touching snakes and like crazy things like skydiving, what we can't do is translate that into our faith life. Because on the flip side, some of the best experiences I've ever had have been a little bit scary. And while fear can keep us safe, if we live our lives with this idea of just being unafraid, we're going to miss out on experiences. One of the most terrifying moments of my life was when I asked my father-in-law if I could marry his daughter. And I remember sitting down, I think it was like a Western Sizzler steakhouse. And we ordered our food and it came. And it sat there. And neither one of us touched it. And I was terrified. He's the kindest, most gracious man I know. And he was so kind even in the moment. I think his response is, we're wondering when you were going to ask us, like when you could marry her. But I was so afraid. But if I never allowed myself to move past that fear, I would have missed out on something that has drastically changed my life for the better. But there's another side to this too. As you see, the enemy is afraid. And walking in the vision that God has called you is dangerous for the enemy. Think about this. You fulfilling God's purpose in your life means that Satan loses. Like you just saying yes and following the vision God has for you means that the enemy doesn't win that one. He's afraid too. And so when the enemy's afraid, he's going to lie, he's going to steal, he's going to cheat. We know this about him. Scripture says he roams around like a lion looking for whom he can devour. And when we say yes to follow the vision God has put in front of us, what we're saying is you're not devouring me. You're going to lose this one, Satan. And sometimes, at the end, when it's hard and we feel like we're attacked on all sides, and it's the lies, and it's the fear, and it's the intimidation, we really have to do what Nehemiah did, what William Carey did, and say, God, this vision that you gave me is what I need to sustain me, because I can't do this without you. And we've talked about this for, this is our third week now. Right, 2 weeks ago, we talked about attacks from the outside. Last week, we talked about attacks from the inside. But here's the truth. Sometimes the hardest attacks aren't the ones from out or in. It's the one that attacks our hearts. It's the spiritual attacks. And we've got to understand that the war that we are in has a real enemy, and it's not an enemy of flesh and blood. But there is someone that wants to move against you. As much as you want to pursue God, someone doesn't want you to do that. And the best way that we can overcome the enemy and pursue God is to pursue God, is to let that vision be real and felt. Because then we have what happens next. There we go. So the wall was finished. Hang on, I just want to look at this for a second, because we've been in this series now all of January. We've been leading up to this moment. In these five words, so the wall was finished. And what couldn't be done in 60 years was accomplished in 52 days. The wall was finished. The wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all the enemies heard it and all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. This is what this tells us, that pursuing the vision is the best way to defeat the enemies. Because when it was done, everyone was afraid. But if Nehemiah had stopped and spent his time and energy and attention on the distractions, the wall wouldn't have been finished. But when the wall was finished, it was the greatest testimony of what God could do. You living out the vision that God has for you is the greatest testimony of God transforming you. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son, Jehonanah, had taken the daughter of Meshulam, and the son of Bereshiah, and his wife. And they also spoke of his good deeds in many presents and reported my word to him. And Tobiah sent letters again to make me afraid. And at this point, isn't it just getting pathetic? Oh, you're never going to do this. You can't do this. All right, I'm going to do this. The wall's half built. You're never going to finish it. It's never going to be finished. Well, the wall's finished. All we got to do is set the gates. Well, let me tell you what I heard about you. I heard that you're going to lead a rebellion. No, I'm not going to do that. That's not true. Sorry, I don't have time for this. I'm going to go work on the wall. Hey, the wall's finished. Well, let me tell you now is when you really should be scared. No, I'm not scared. God asked me to build a wall. I built a wall. God wants to see Israel unified and whole. So I built a wall. He gave me the mission of the wall to fulfill the vision of unified Israel. So you know what I did? I built the wall. I wasn't distracted. So I built the wall. Our people needed this. So you know what I did? I built the wall. I said yes when God asked, and I built the wall. But Nehemiah didn't build a wall to build a wall. He built a wall to see the vision of a unified Israel be fulfilled. And then you have this enemy again trying to intimidate and threaten to make him afraid. And at this point, Tobiah is someone who's in his past. I mean, he's still there, but like this, he's not going to stop the wall from being built because it's been built. But what we learn from this is sometimes vision for the future threatens strongholds of the past. This is what I mean for you, right? Sometimes we can live in this vision that God has called us to. We can live in this wholeness that God wants us to live in. We can live and be following exactly what he wants us to do. But still, something from our past comes up again. And it's that sin that we found freedom from, then why is it coming back? It's that pain that we thought that we were over. It's that unforgiveness that we thought we'd moved past. But keep in mind, Nehemiah built the wall because the vision for the future was greater than what he was transformed from. A whole united Israel was better than him being the cupbearer for the king. And when we fulfill those visions and we walk into that calling and when we live how God wants us to live, we threaten those strongholds of the past. You know why? Because we are men and women that have been transformed. You are not the same person you were before you met Jesus. And those strongholds that want to grab hold and bring you back down, that's not you. And some of you need to even say that. No, that's not me. I have been transformed by the power of my Savior. That's not me. And the vision for the future threatens the strongholds of the past. And I think some of you just need to hear, if you've been transformed by Jesus, you are not who you were. And where you were is not where you are. You're not defined by your past. You're not defined by your worst moments. You're defined by the transformative power of Jesus Christ in your life. And that's such an important thing that he died to transform you. See, Tobiah was holding on to power and trying to remind people that they should be in danger. The only problem was the wall was finished and the people weren't in danger. The mission was complete. The city was safe. Nehemiah is doing his victory lap while Tobiah is acting like the quarterback who peaked in high school who shows up to his 20-year reunion wearing his Letterman jacket. He's going, but this was. And Nehemiah's going, yeah, but this is. And the enemy wants to tell you, but you were. And maybe it's time for you to say, no, 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 I am. Because of who God made me. I am transformed. See, living in God's vision moves you past difficulties to new realities. And we can live as men and women who've been transformed by the power and the blood of Jesus. Your past doesn't define you. You want to need a reason to celebrate? Because your past is not who you are. And the blood of Jesus took care of that. And I know we say this, and I know that this is not a new message for church, but man, sometimes I think you just need to hear it again. I love what Nehemiah does next. And I got a lot left and not a lot of time. We're going to breeze through this. It says this, now when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing, guard. Let them shut the bar and doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard post and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few. And I love this very last part. And no houses in Jerusalem had been rebuilt. You know why I love that part? Because the mission of the wall was done, but the vision of a united, safe Israel had a next step. The wall was done, but the houses, oh, that's the next project. The houses needed to be rebuilt. See, Nehemiah continued to pursue vision even when the mission changed. And sometimes the mission changes. Keep in mind, vision is where we're going. It's what God has put in front of us to achieve. Mission is how we get there. And sometimes the mission changes, but the vision doesn't. And when we understand the vision, then we can live out the mission. So Nehemiah's mission changed, but his vision didn't. And he had his next step. Oh, the wall's done? Looks like we have some houses to rebuild. Oh, the wall's done? We got to have some people to guard it so we can function. There are seasons in your life when you feel the mission change. But don't lose sight of God's vision for you. And those seasons change. And sometimes that means we physically change where we're living or what we're doing or going from being single to being married or having kids. And sometimes that vision or that mission will change. But the vision of being a man or woman of God who pursues and lives in union with God doesn't change. So when we really understand the vision God has for our lives and we're pursuing that, we grab hold and we look for the steps that are going to help us get there. This is it. This is the last thing, and then I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to get out of here. But the vision God has for you is a lifelong pursuit. And while you will continue to have an enemy that wants to stop you, just remember this, you also have a Savior in your corner, and he's reminding you over and over again, you've got this. Because it's not by our power, but it's by his blood that we live in the fullness of what he has called us to. This is the last thing, and then I am going to pray, right? Vision that transforms is also vision worth pursuing and passing on. And I love how Nehemiah invited other people in. And I love when we have the opportunity to do the same. He accomplished something incredible, and he wasn't distracted by what the enemy was trying to accomplish. And the best thing he did to defeat the enemy was live in the purpose God has called him to. And it was such a good purpose, and it was so worth pursuing that he shared it and passed it on to other people. And what you don't see in this passage, but what was very felt in Israel, was that what Nehemiah did was gave the next generation their faith back. If you keep reading the book in a few chapters, there's a moment where Ezra, the prophet, stands up and he reads the law, and we can pass over this and just think of it as okay, like it was a church service, but it wasn't that. You see, what Nehemiah did was give the people of Israel a place to worship again, a place to call home again. He gave a next generation their faith back. All because he said yes. And he pursued a vision and he passed it on.